All right, Colossians chapter number 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, how many of you would say you have a favorite professional ball team, whether it be baseball or football or any of those things? There's several that are willing to admit they have some kind of favorite team, and I'm just willing to admit my weakness this morning. When it comes to NFL season, I'm a Carolina Panthers fan. I say that. I'm not a fanatic, you know, and I don't mind if I miss a game, but it's hard to resist the urge sometimes on Sunday afternoon to turn on the television and watch the Carolina Panthers play. And I just like to watch them play. Now, some of you are saying, boy, I can't believe you're so unspiritual. Well, some of you are so much worse off than me because you turn on the Redskins or you turn on the Green Bay Packers or some kind of Pittsburgh Steeler team or something like that. But, you know, I'm a Carolina Panthers fan, and I like to watch them play. And it's unique to watch fans and their team because when a team is doing well, like, for instance, when Carolina Panthers, when they're moving the ball, or on defense, if they're keeping points from being scored, or if they're wreaking havoc on the other offense, you know what? It's easy to get behind your team and pull for your team. And boy, a team that's doing well, a winning team, it's easy to get behind them, and it's easy to be motivated to cheer for your team. And I think we could all identify with that. And when you come to the book of Colossians and the church at Colossae, I think this specific local church was a motivation to the Apostle Paul. I mean, you just take into consideration the verses that we just read and just the influence that they've had on the Apostle Paul. And for no internal evidence ever leads us to think that the Apostle Paul was ever in Colossae. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2 and verse number 1, he says he's never seen those people face to face before. But it's interesting that this local church had such an influence and such an impact, and it really motivated other believers to just go forward and serve the Lord. I started thinking about that. And I'm thinking, boy, you know what? I believe it's God's desire for every local church, to have the type of influence and impact that the church at Colossae had. And I believe that God wants to take Maranatha, and for many years, Maranatha Baptist Church has had the testimony of being a blessing and being an influence and having an impact on really believers all over the world. And boy, I want us to continue to have that. And boy, as an individual believer, you know, we ought to seek to have an impact and seek to have influence and seek to want to motivate. Excuse me, I just dropped my microphone. That happens from time to time. I guess that's what they make pockets for. But I believe that the Colossian church had a shining testimony that lit up the world around them. And I believe that God desires every church to have the same vibrant testimony as the church we're going to read about this morning. But in order for us as individuals, or in order for us as a local church to have the impact and have the effective testimony that we ought to have, there's going to have to be some key ingredients in that. And I think really in the first 8 verses, you see these key ingredients just kind of pop out. And I just want us to look at those for a few moments this morning. So you're in Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at the first 3 verses. Paul says in verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. And then it says in verse number 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, which are at Colossae, or in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So really, right there in the first 3 verses, I see one of the key elements in really having an impact or having a testimony and an influence in the world around you, and that is just the key element of faithfulness. He writes in verse number 2, he says, he addresses these people. He says, to the saints and to the what? Faithful brethren. Boy, and you think about that, and boy, it's easy to be a lot of things in life. It's easy to put on a front, and it's really easy to be on one extreme or in the other extreme of whatever area in life. But one thing that I'm learning as a growing dad and as a growing husband and Christian, I'm learning that it's hard just to be faithful in those little things sometimes. And so many times we get distracted and we get caught up in other areas of life. But really, I believe this church at Colossae was a motivation to the Apostle Paul. And they had a shining testimony that lit up the world around them for the simple fact that in verse number 2, Paul says they were saints, they were saved, and they were faithful brethren. And boy, if there's anything we ought to strive to be in our lives, we ought to strive to be faithful. And it's interesting. Turn over to Acts chapter number 6. Turn over to Acts chapter number 6. I think it's a good cross-reference for this passage. Of course, Acts chapter number 6 is the context of the selection of deacons. And in verse number 1, it tells you the situation that they were in there. And the Bible says it ended in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So there's a problem here. There's a lot of needs, and priorities are kind of out of balance, and it's hard to meet all those needs, and that's where proper order and delegation and administration comes into. And then in verse number 3 it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report," and notice this phrase, "full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And down in verse number 5, verse number 5, it says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen," the Bible says, "a man full of faith." So in chapter number 6 and verse number 3, you have the phrase, "full of the Holy Ghost." And in verse number 5, you have a similar phrase that says, "full of faith." And when I think about faithfulness, it is very difficult for any Christian to be faithful in the little things that we consider really non-essential sometimes, but the little things are just as essential as anything else. But it's very difficult for us to be faithful in those little things and to be faithful servants if we're not full of faith. I mean, isn't that what faithfulness is? It means being full of faith. It's the evidence of being full of faith is that you are faithful in all the things that you do as a Christian, in your prayer. And here the Bible says that this was a man that was full of faith. He was of honest report. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And boy, I think that's a great admonition to all of us, but I think it's kind of interesting. If you're going to be full of something, it indicates a couple of things. If you're going to be faithful or full of faith, you know what that entails? It indicates, first of all, that if you're going to be full of faith, that you're going to have to first be empty. And you know what? If we're going to be full of faith and we're going to be faithful people and we're going to light up the world around us, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to empty ourselves of ourselves. And you know what? We're just going to have to put our desires out sometimes and what we want to do in life out sometimes, and we're just going to have to let God fill us up with the power of His Holy Spirit and lead us and guide us. But being full of something entails being empty of something. I like to have dessert, and I like to have it almost every meal we have it at our house. I'll just go ahead and admit that to you. We love dessert around our house, and a lot of times we'll have a glass of water with our meal. I like to have water with my meal, and then when it comes time for dessert, maybe a chocolate chip cookie or some kind of muffin or some kind of piece of cake or something like that, my wife, she'll say, "Well, do you want a glass of milk?" And I'll say, "Certainly." And you know what? I don't have any problem pouring out that water, whatever's left in there, and emptying that cup of water out so I can fill it up with milk. You know, I'll do that before I go get another cup. And you know what? I think that's the same thing in the Christian life. If we are going to be full of faith, if we are going to be faithful like these early believers in the Church of Colossae, we're going to have to empty ourselves of ourselves. And I think that's interesting, but it indicates another thing. It not only indicates emptiness, but it indicates an entry point. You know what? If we're going to be full of faithfulness, not only are we going to have to empty ourselves, but we are going to have to allow some things to enter in. We have our gates that we have in our body. I call them the gates. You have the ears and the eyes and the mouth, and all these things are gates that allow things in to influence us, and that's the entry point, really our mind. But, you know, if we're going to be full of faith, we're going to have to empty ourselves, and then we're going to have to fill ourselves with what's good and righteousness and righteous and holy and acceptable before God. So it entails emptiness, and it entails an entry point. It also entails an enlargement. And this specifically, and according to our influence, if we're going to be full of faith, guess what's going to be enlarged? Our influence. And when you think about enlargement, you know, when you blow up a balloon, what happens to it as you begin to fill it up? It expands, and it gets larger, it enlarges. And when you know what, when your life is filled up with the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Spirit of God and the influences of the Word of God, your life begins to fill up, and it begins to enlarge, and it begins to take up some space that maybe it didn't have before, and your life begins to affect others. It begins to move into different areas. And boy, you look at this early church, and you think about Paul says to the saints and to the faithful brethren, and I think, boy, the reason why this church had such a testimony, and it wasn't a big church, it wasn't from a big town even, but the reason why it was such a testimony, first of all, it was because of their faithfulness. And over again, the Bible puts a high priority on our faithfulness. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2, the Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewardship that a man be found what? Faithful. Faithful. You just can't get away from it. You can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, where the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what that is? That's faithfulness. Faithfulness. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9, the Bible says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And it just all goes back to our faithfulness. And sometimes we just get so distracted in all these areas of life, and every area is an important area of life. But it's always important just to kind of just zoom out a little bit and get the big picture and just focus on that which sometimes just seems insignificant, and just be faithful in those things that we know we should do, in our prayers and in our devotional life. And you know what? Sometimes it's just a temptation to read the Bible when everything's going good. And, you know, God's just, you know, blessing and answering prayer, and it's easy to want to get in God's Word and just see what God has for you. But you know, it's equally as important and maybe even more important to be in God's Word when things aren't going so well. And, you know, I was counseled several years ago, you just stay in God's Word and just stay in God's Word and stay in God's Word, and He's going to teach you some things when you're going through the hard times that you wouldn't learn if you were going through the good times. So it's just those faithfulness in those little things. And simply, this church at Colossae was identified by its faithfulness. But I want you to notice something else that I see here, Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 3. The Bible says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So, if the first characteristic is faithfulness, the second characteristic I see here is their focus. And I don't know about you, when I was a kid, and still today, I like to play with binoculars. And I like to play with telescopes, and I like to play with microscopes. And I can remember as an elementary school kid, you know, we would have lab or something like that, and the microscopes would be out. And I would love to go up and just put my eye to the microscope and just see how powerful that microscope, I mean, putting lint under there, or, you know, you were really doing good if you could find some ant or something that you could put under there and look at that under the microscope. But it's the same with binoculars. When I get a pair of binoculars in my hands, I want to look at something the farthest off away so I can see the difference and see if they're effective or good. And boy, there's a focus that's built into that binoculars to help you zoom in and out a little bit and to bring things into context. And really, I think it's the same way in the Christian life. These Colossian believers, they had the right focus. And it tells you right here their focus, right here in chapter number 1, in verse number 4, the Bible says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, another interesting aspect about a binocular. Now, you think maybe there's just one lens here and one lens on the back end that magnify things, but if you ever take a set of binoculars apart, sometimes they're a lot more complicated than that. Sometimes there's a lens right at the beginning where you put your eye up to it and look through. Sometimes there's a lens on the back side of it, but a lot of times there's lenses in the middle that adjust back and forth, and there's several lenses to help bring things into view or bring things into context. And I think there's several lenses of focus in our Christian life. And the very first one I see is they had the right perspective. In verse number 4, it says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Boy, you know what kind of perspective they had? They had an upward look. That's an upward look. They were looking to the Lord, and boy, simply they were putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's amazing to read the Bible and just see the men and the women that simply exercised simple faith in a supernatural God. And boy, that was just part of their powerful influence. They just had a simple philosophy, and boy, they just had an upward look, and they had their eyes on the Lord, and boy, they just had a look of faith. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse number 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the Christian life, it's all about God, and it's all about him, and it's all about us exercising our faith in him. And boy, that's powerful. And that's one of the lenses that kind of bring the Christian life into focus, is just having that upward look. And so many times we look at our circumstances and we look around and we're like those disciples in that boat and their eyes are on the storm. And you know what? Everything began to change when they got their eyes upon the Savior. And boy, this Colossian church, boy, they had a testimony. They were effective and they motivated the Apostle Paul because they had an upward look. It was a look of faith. But not only that, in verse number 4, it says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the Bible says, and of the what? Love which ye have to all the brethren. Now, that's pretty remarkable because there's nothing really that's very theologically hard to understand here. There's an outward look or an upward look of faith, and then there's an outward look of love. And you read commentaries and you read all these different things and you read the New Testament, and the bond of our Christianity in a local church is love. Love of the brethren. And the word that's used here is not the word for brotherly love. It's the word for unconditional love. It's not conditioned on you or me being a good person or even being lovable. It's conditioned on the one who loves. And you know what? The greatest love that's ever existed is the love that's exercised by choice. It's the love that God exercised when he sent his son Jesus to die upon the cross. It was a choice. It wasn't because we were in and or of ourselves worthy. And the type of love that we're to exercise in our local church and to other Christians is the same kind of love. You know, I don't love Brother Joe because he's lovable. If you know Brother Joe, he is lovable. But I don't love him because he's lovable. I love him because, you know, partially it's a responsibility. But we're to love by choice, not by emotion. And we're to just kind of make a choice just to love people, whether they're lovable or not. And that's the testimony of this early church that had such an impact in their community and in their town is, boy, they had an upward look of faith and an outward look of love. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 19, Jesus says, honor thy father and thy mother. Happy Mother's Day, ladies. And then it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, and he answered, saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. James chapter 2 and verse number 8, the Bible says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know what James says? Ye do well. It's just a good thing to practice love. And sometimes we just get carried away with all these other distractions and all these different things, and we forget that we just need to look up, and then when we need to look out. And I find in my own Christian life sometimes that, and maybe you're spiritual enough where you're not this way, but sometimes I got my lenses out of focus, and you know what I'm focusing and emphasizing? My problem, or my situation, or my difficulty. And you know what, if that's your mindset, you find out after a while that you're just self-consumed. And it's all about you. But when you begin to change your focus a little bit and adjust your lenses and start to focus instead of on you, but on God and upon the other people around you, you know what, everybody's got problems. We all do. And you begin to focus on others and helping others and loving others. You know what, your problem that was this big, God has an unusual way of condensing your problem and making it this big. And sometimes even taking it away. So it's just having that proper focus. They had an upward look. They had an outward look. And it's interesting. John combines both of these elements of faith and love in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. When he says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another. So they go hand in hand. And boy, I'm really convinced that if I am going to have a testimony and an influence that motivates other Christians to serve God, and if you're going to have it, and if our church is going to have it, number one, an upward look. Number two, an outward look. But number three, there's the forward look. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Now, I don't know how to explain this to anybody that's younger than me, but as I get older, you know what I start thinking about more? Heaven. I really do. And for the first time in my life, I'm starting to experience things that I've heard people talk about all the time, like how they hurt when they get out of bed. And, you know, sometimes there's a week or two where it just goes by where I feel something every morning when I get out of bed, and it's just unusual. But it starts to make me think that, hey, this is very temporary. And this body is breaking down, and everything is in a state of corruption, and it's going to pass off the scene. So you know what it helps me to think? It helps me to think forward. And it helps me to think about eternity. And it helps me to think about one day I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you say, "Brother Tom, you're too young to be thinking about eternity." I don't think so. I don't think anybody, as Moses said, "Lord, teach us to number our days." Boy, if you were to do that and just try to just figure out how many days you had left, that's a very sobering thought. At least how many you think you have left. James says, "What is your life? It is even a what? It's a vapor. It's so temporary." And, you know, we get caught up sometimes in the past, or we get caught up in all these things that we have to do right now. Sometimes we forget about the eternal aspect and have a forward look. And these early believers, boy, they looked up. They had a faithful look to the Lord. And, boy, they looked out. They met the needs of the other people in their local church, but they had a forward look. They were always looking forward to the future. It's interesting, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, a good cross-reference. Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. For where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." You know what? If the animals don't get it, and the elements don't get it, then the two-legged parasites that run around in here, and we are them, they'll get it. Somebody's going to get it. So the Lord Jesus admonishes us, hey, don't lay up for yourself treasures here on earth. Everything is in a state of corruption. I mean, everything needs maintenance, doesn't it? The car needs maintenance. The yard needs maintenance. The house needs maintenance. I mean, everything needs work. And it's all just fading away as quickly as it came on the scene. And it all needs work. But you know what? We don't have to labor and invest in the things of this life that are going to pass away. We can just do what Jesus said. We can have a look for the future and lay up for things, lay them up in heaven where the animals can't get to it and the elements can't get to it and the thieves can't get to it. So they had a forward look. And I appreciate what has been said about the Apostle Paul, that one of the things that made him so effective and so influential in the ministry is he always had his eyes on 2 days, today and that day. And I think maybe he could have got that from these Colossians maybe and learned about their testimony, because they had an upward look, they had an outward look, but they had a forward look. They were looking forward to the future. And boy, we have a lot to look forward to as Christians. I'm here to tell you, no matter how bad it gets in this world, it's not God's final plan for our life. It's just not. So really, they had the characteristic of faithfulness. They had a characteristic of a really concentrated focus. It was very simple what their ministry was. They were going to love God and love each other. And then, boy, just keep looking forward to the future. But you know what? The basis for all these promises was not rooted in just some emotion or in some thing that's just out there, some feeling. The Bible tells us the basis of their emotion and the foundation for their focus, if you will. In Colossians 1 and verse 5, it says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit." And I'm just thinking, aren't you glad the gospel brings forth fruit wherever it's preached? And it may not be in our timing, but it's in God's timing. And the Apostle Paul talks about the word of the truth of the gospel and that it brings forth fruit. And I'm so glad that I was able to hear this week and even have some conversation with our missionary, Brinson Jennings, who's over there in the Sahara Desert. And he sent a text just the other day and said, "Pray, I'm telling a Muslim about our Lord." And he can send a text to me. I can't send a text to him for whatever reason. And then a couple hours later, he sent me another text and said, "Praise the Lord, the Muslim accepted Christ as Savior." And you know what? Whether you're in the dry sands of the Sahara or if you're in Shelby, North Carolina, where the gospel is preached, there will be some fruit. And boy, their promise was essentially not in some feeling or emotion that they had. The promises that they had that really shaped their whole philosophy of life was rooted right here in the book, in God's promises. They had a right perspective. They had God's promises that they looked to. But I think it's very interesting. You read in chapter 3 and verse number 9 that they had other believers praying for them too. In verse number 3, it says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then the Bible says, "Praying always for you." Boy, that's another lens in the telescope, if you will, that helps bring things into context. You have the perspective, a right perspective. You have the influence of having this prayer life, which is really the source of all power. And you begin to bring these things together. In verse number 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Praying always for you." And down in verse number 9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." And you can't read much of the Apostle Paul in the Bible and just not come away without getting his burden for the local churches. I mean, he just did. And you can do, if you study the rest of the chapter and study how the Apostle Paul prayed, and you just compare that and contrast that with other prayers that the Apostle Paul had in the Bible, I'll be the first to confess that his prayer is a lot more spiritual than my prayer is most of the time. He prays for different things, and the things that we pray for aren't wrong, but there's just a different emphasis on his prayer life. And you think about how powerful it is to pray, some of the ways that he prayed, but the three lenses are a right perspective, promises of God's word, and then the third lens is the prayer life. And as you get all those things working together, and boy, it gives you a clear focus on life, and boy, you begin to live a life that really has an impact and motivates other believers when they see your life. You don't even have to say anything. But the apostle had this life, and boy, he often prayed for the local churches, and his burden was for the local churches. You read in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse number 15 and 16, Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." He writes in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 2, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." Philemon 1 and verse 4, "I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayer." And boy, you know what? If any good thing ever happens at Maranatha Baptist Church, I can guarantee you, you would be able to trace it back to some individual or individuals praying and asking God to move on their behalf. And you know, any revival that's ever taken place in the past, you can always link it to some praying soul or group of souls. And really, if there's going to be any lasting impact or influence, it's going to come through prayer. And what we've been given great opportunities to come and pray as a local church on Thursday nights and just pray at home and just pray. How much have you prayed for your church lately? You know a good way to pray for your church? It's just where you are right now. Just think about where the other church members you know are sitting. And you know where folks sit most of the time. Most of the time the Blondos are there. And, of course, the Measlers, they change sides on us today. But, you know, for the most part, you can visualize where somebody is at by where they sit. And you know what you got to do sometimes? You got to do it often. Is just close your eyes and envision where you're sitting right now and your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and where they're sitting. And you know what? Just pray for them. And just pray for your church. And pray that the Lord would do something special. And if you know something about them, pray something specifically about them. We know enough about each other that we can pray specifically for one another. But that's really one of the lenses that's going to help us to have a clear picture of things. And you know what? Prayer moves the hand of God. I think about some of the prayers you read in the Bible. I think about Elijah and his prayer that it would not rain. You know how we pray for America? God bless America. God, please protect America. God, prosper us. And we pray in a positive way about America. But Elijah didn't pray that way about Israel. He said that he prayed that it might not rain. You know what got Israel's attention? A famine. A dearth. You know, a lack, a very real need. And I think about that. Am I willing to pray for my family members in that way? That God would withhold his blessing or pray for my country that way, that God would withhold his blessing from our country in order that it would get some people's attention. And that's powerful. Did it work? It did work. It got people's attention. But you know what? There's all kinds of aspects and facets to our prayer life. And boy, we're not going to be as effective as we should be, and we're not going to be a motivation for others unless we pray for them. And boy, that was here. And when you put them all together, boy, it just puts a clear picture and gives you a very simple philosophy on how to be effective. So they were a church that was marked by their faithfulness. They were a church that was marked by their focus. But also they were a church that was marked by their friends. You're there in Colossians chapter number 1. In verse number 7, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "As ye have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." Now, it's interesting, when you study the church at Colossae, that initially I was thinking that maybe the Apostle Paul planted this church on one of his great missionary journeys across the country, and this is one of his stopping places that he visited and planted a church there. But when you study the Bible, there's no evidence of that. And really, there's no evidence that the Apostle Paul was ever in Colossae. And a lot of historians and a lot of commentators write, and they think that Epaphras was the pastor at the church in Colossae. And maybe that Epaphras was saved in one of the meetings or in one of the cities that Paul preached in, maybe Ephesus. And then Epaphras went back to his hometown, and there he was the church planter initially, and maybe even the pastor of the church. And boy, I think it's important to understand, if we're going to be an effective Christian, if we're going to have influence, and if we're going to motivate others, we're going to have to be faithful, we're going to have to be focused, but we're going to have to pay attention to who our friends are. And boy, it's no doubt that Epaphras was a friend of the local church. And really, the way I studied it out is there was an error that was beginning to creep into the church at Colossae, and they call it the Colossian heresy, where there was more to the spiritual life being added than just Christ. And they were saying that things that are made, like wood or things that have matter, are in itself evil, and just some unusual blends of Christianity and some other pagan ideas. And it was really starting to wreak havoc in the church. And this dear pastor got the burden for his church, and he went clear to Rome, where Paul was in prison, and he got counsel from Paul. And then while he was there, maybe he was in prison. And then Paul wrote a letter, the letter to the Colossian church, and sent it back, number one, to commend them, but number two, to confront the false teaching that was going on in the church. So here was a man who was a friend to the local church, and he was burdened. And Paul called him a fellow servant, a co-laborer. And here was a man who was willing to risk life and limb to help his church. And boy, I'm challenged by that. And Rome wasn't just a hop, skip, and a jump for him to leave where he was to go there. It took some work for him to get there. And then when he got there, he faced some unusual circumstances, and maybe he's in prison, maybe he's not, we don't really know. But clearly this man had a burden for his church, and he was a friend to his church. Are you a friend to your church? Do you love your church? Do you pray for your church? Turn over to Colossians chapter number 4. We see some other friends of the local church. Colossians chapter number 4. In verse number 7, Paul writes, and he says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister." And again, you have the word there, fellow servant in the Lord. He's a friend. This is the guy who's carrying the letter back to the church at Colossae. And you continue reading in verse number 9 with Onesimus, a faithful, beloved brother who is one of you. Now, this tells us that this fellow's from Colossae. And you know, you can read some commentaries on this, and they say maybe that the church at Colossae was even meeting in the house of Philemon, who Onesimus was to go back and subject himself to and put himself back under the authority of. And it's just neat how it all ties together. But these are friends. These are friends of the local church that Paul writes about. In verse number 10, he mentions Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. And in verse number 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are the circumcision, these are Jews. And he says, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. He mentions in verse number 12, Epaphras again. He says, and Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you. Again, we have prayer emphasized, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Verse 14, Luke. You come down, there's maybe another one mentioned in verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And the idea is here, Epaphras, the pastor, is away, and he's placed this other man in charge of the congregation while he's gone, and to take heed to the ministry. But the point I'm trying to make here is they're all friends. They're friends of the local church, and they're friends to the Lord, and there's really a great importance on who our friends are. When I was a kid growing up, my mom, she would always say, you know, I'm just concerned about your friends. And I always said, my friend, there's nothing wrong with my friends. My friends are great. And I didn't understand what she was saying. My friends were having a bad influence on me. And you know what? One of the things I'm learning to ask about when I'm in churches or before I associate myself sometimes is I want to know who their friends are. I want to know who they get their counsel from. I want to know who their associations are with, because you know what? Friends will either make you or they'll break you. And it's amazing to associate ourselves with the right people. And I think the reason why the Colossian church had such an impact and why they were so influential is because they had the right friends. And the Bible warns us in Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25, a great cross-reference. It says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. And then it gives the reason why, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare unto thy soul. So if we're going to be effective as a local church, as individual Christians, if we're going to have the influence, if we're going to motivate other Christians to serve God, really we're going to have to be faithful. We're going to have the right focus, just like this Colossian church, they had the right focus. But you know what? We're going to have the right friends. Because our friends are either going to help us to serve the Lord or they're going to hinder us from serving the Lord. So I hope that's been a blessing to you this morning. If you'll bow your heads and pray with me. And I just want to extend just a very general invitation. And I know a lot of you, and I know your heartbeat for the local church. You love your church. But really, are you having influence that you know you ought to have? Are you being faithful in the little things? Or boy, is it just sometimes hard just to cast them off and say, you know what, I can't do it today. Or there's something that's really taken the place, and maybe the faithfulness has just been challenged. Maybe your focus. Boy, it's so easy to get out of focus, and maybe you just need to adjust your focus back right. And you know, maybe you got friends that you know that aren't helping you serve God. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or maybe, you know, whatever it could be. Maybe it's some family member. Maybe you just know that there has to be some point in time of separation, and it's hard for you. Maybe it's a friend, and maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart, and you say, Brother Tom, the Lord spoke to my heart. Just pray for me. Just pray for me. The Lord spoke to my heart about my faithfulness, about my friends, about my focus. I'll be glad to pray for you. Hey, I struggle, and we all have our challenges. If there's anybody like that, just slip your hand in the air, and I'll pray for you. Appreciate your honesty this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the Colossian church and what an impact it had on a man who had never even been there, never even seen the church, just by way of testimony, Lord, that they motivated the Apostle Paul. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to have the right focus in our lives. It's so easy to get out of whack. I pray that, Lord, you would help us to just watch who we associate with and watch our friends. And, Lord, help us just to be faithful. Help us to be faithful to you. And I pray that you'd take these simple things and help us to have a ministry that really influences others and really motivates others to glorify you. We thank you for your goodness, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.